Forbes wrote and asked me to talk about training, and I couldn't believe it. The other morning, Lewis was up here complaining about people taking his sermons away from him, and all of the suffering he has experienced through the years, the persecution and all the rest. And then he went ahead and preached on 2 Timothy 2, 1-4, which I was going to preach on. And just proceeded verse by verse to take away a perfectly good message and do a much better job with it than I could have ever done. So I got my heart blessed and decided, well, that's that. I thought about taking a run at it anyway, just for testimony, but probably would have been an exercise in futility, maybe even stubbornness. And so I'll talk to you about training. I will do what Forbes asked. I really try to do that. One of the ways you get invited back to conferences is to do what the conference director asks you to do. You know. I've been accused of taking the titles and then preaching what I want to preach. That's also true. But so we'll talk about training tonight. And hopefully find some personal application. I don't think I'll use that, so we'll go from here. I met the Lord in the summer of 46. Didn't have a Christian home. We went to church a couple of times a year. Mother was a Christian, Dad wasn't. And through the witness, through the love, the warmth, the fellowship, the singing of a marvelous group of Christian people in the First Baptist Church of Wheaton, Illinois. Is that a cricket, Lewis, or are you breathing through your nose again? Hi. You can't ever tell when you're room with Bob Lewis whether or not there are crickets in there or whether or not it's just Lewis kind of going, you know. He's got a built-in whistle. It's a wonder every dog in the neighborhood doesn't live in his yard. And I came to know the Lord in a personal way. I'll get back to my story, huh? See what you're going to do with this tape. There's no way you're going to sell this tape. I can assure you. Oh, gracious. And years later, Dad came to the Lord. But I went to Wheaton College because I was committed to the concept of serving Jesus Christ. And yet I was frustrated. I was having a quiet time. I was reading the scriptures. I was memorizing scripture. But I didn't have particular and specific help. Now, the Lord sent a revival to the student body at Wheaton in January of 1950. And the revival accomplished its objective in a beautiful way. Revival deals with the past. Revival makes very little provision for the future. But revival did bring cleansing and restoration and unity in the student body. And we really got our hearts right with the Lord. I remember one of the faculty members, and I'd been very critical of her because I just did not appreciate her course. The course was art appreciation. And it was required. And somehow or other, I never came to grips with all of the art that I was supposed to appreciate as a sophomore. And I had to confess and ask her forgiveness. And, you know how that is. You apologize to the Lord, and the Lord said, okay, now go apologize to so-and-so. And so you debate with the Lord a few times, and finally you get around to saying, okay, I'll make it right. And God really met with us and blessed us. And yet I still needed a man. I needed someone to train me. I think the testimony of the eunuch of Ethiopia in Acts chapter 8, verse 31. He said, to Philip, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" God uses men. In a wonderful way, I met Buzzy a couple of months later. I think the only reason she was willing to go out with me was because I was memorizing the TMS. I'd gotten started in that. And then later met a fellow named Howard Davis, who met with me on a personal basis for a couple of years. And Howard was a classmate of mine. He was the NAV rep at Wheaton at that time. And because of his love and kindness and willingness to invest a couple of years of his life into my life, the whole direction of my life was changed. A few years later, Walter and Scott, who was a veteran missionary, Navigator staff member, who works for Lauren Sandy out in Colorado right now, Scotty and I had gotten up real early one morning and driven to Denver, taking one of the other NAV leaders to catch a flight. And we were driving back down from Denver, back to Colorado Springs. The sun was coming up, beautiful summer morning. And we began talking about the prerequisites of training. So that's point number one tonight. If you're going to try and outline this thing, what are the prerequisites for training? What has to be true in the life of a man or a woman in order to qualify for training? In order to qualify for this kind of personal, individual help. And then we'll talk about what training involves, and then we'll make some personal application. What are the prerequisites for training? And so we talked about that for an hour and a half or 2 hours, driving down from Denver back to Colorado Springs, and concluded that there were about three basic fundamental things that needed to be true in the life of an individual in order to receive training. Now, we're not talking about receiving basic follow-up. A baby is nurtured because he's a baby. A baby deserves to be fed and cared for. We're not talking about that tonight. Now we're talking about going on from being a young Christian to maturity, getting the kind of help and guidance and direction that will make us really effective in our walk, in our witness, in our service for Jesus Christ. So when I'm talking about prerequisites for training, I'm not talking about prerequisites for basic follow-up or basic help in the Christian life. The only prerequisite for that is just to be alive. If you're a baby Christian, you need to be fed. You need to be nurtured. But we're talking about the prerequisites. What needs to be true? What do I need to manifest to other people so that they'll draw me in closer and begin to invest in my life, particularly and individually, in this Paul-Timothy relationship? What does it take to be a Timothy or a Timothette? That's the question. Some of you are Timothys tonight or Timothettes. Some of you would like to be. What needs to be true of your life before you can enter into that kind of a relationship with a Paul or a Paula, whoever it happens to be? Okay? Do we understand the context? Do we know what we're talking about? Any questions? Okay, three things. Number one, you must evidence a love for Jesus Christ more than any other person in the world. Matthew chapter 2, verses 37 to 40. The great commandment. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind." The first and great commandment. And then the second, like to it, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Do I love Jesus Christ more than anyone else in the world? More than father, mother, wife, children, or any other human relationship? Is there an evidence of a basic, fundamental love for Jesus Christ? A sensitivity, a responsiveness to Christ. And love manifests itself in obedience. And that brings us to the second prerequisite, and that is a willingness to pay any price. Luke 14, 25 to 33. Jesus Christ stopped in the middle of the road, and he turned, and he faced the men and women who were following him. And if you read the text, he turned and said to the multitude, "If any man comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. He concludes in verse 33, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Willing to pay any price that Jesus Christ asks me to pay. And there's a price to pay to follow Christ. Now, salvation is free. But discipleship, training, being a Timothy, being involved in the battle is costly. Very, very costly. Now, when Jesus uses a word like this and says, hate, what he's talking about is a relative relationship. My love for Christ is so intense that by any other comparison, any other relationship, even father or mother or wife or children, would seem to be in contrast as hatred. My dad was a businessman in Chicago. I have two younger sisters. And Dad wanted me to go into business with him. Great opportunity. And Buzzy and I were married. The first NAV conference I attended was a staff conference. It was on our honeymoon. Don't necessarily recommend that as a pattern for everybody. But we talked with Doss. And Doss said, and I was planning to go to graduate school, and I had a scholarship to go to Wheaton grad school and all the rest. And Doss said, well, we'd like you to pray about moving to San Diego and live with a NAV couple there and get more training. And Buzzy and I prayed about it and felt that's what the Lord wanted us to do. So we went from Colorado back to Illinois and put all our earthly possessions in the back end of that 46 Ford and headed west. And I can remember Dad standing on the front porch, just tears streaming down his face. Tremendous tears of disappointment. And I was crying. And Buzzy was crying. The whole family was crying. Weeping. We were going to go 2,000 miles away to work with some screwball religious organization. You know. That if you think no one's heard of the Navigators now, I want you to know in 1952... there were some navigators that didn't know who the navigators were. You know? Tears pouring down his face. Tremendous disappointment. And yet, that experience was so traumatic for Dad that he began to read the Bible. And 3 years later, he was converted. You know, all the time the devil was saying, now stay home, go into business with your dad, and be a witness. You know, sometimes the devil will promote evangelism to get you out of the will of God. Now, that does not mean we should not honor our father and mother. It simply means that sometimes the way to honor your father and mother is to obey Jesus Christ, even when they don't understand. Now make sure your heart is right. Make sure your communication is adequate. Make sure you're not just, you know, going off on some fling, doing your own thing, and blaming God for it. But when you know the will of God, when you have peace about it, even if mom and dad don't always agree or understand, Jesus said, you pay the price. They came to Jesus and said, your mother and sisters and brothers are outside. And he said, who is my mother? Who are my sisters and brothers? Those who hear the word of God and do it. How do you suppose Mary felt about that? Luke 8:21. Now later, dying on the cross, Jesus said to John, behold thy mother. Jesus loved Mary. He cared for Mary. He was concerned for Mary. But he had Mary in perspective. willingness to pay any price. I think what happens, gang, is that the Lord will bring a crisis into your life. He'll put His finger on something. You say, I want that. He'll find out what the Isaac is in your life and say, I want it. Let it go. And then the rest of life will just be another, just one price increase after another. You know. Every time you pass a test, all it does is qualify you for a tougher test. Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees. Big step of faith. And then a few years later, the Lord said, okay, great, now I want Isaac. And some of you are struggling at this conference with something the Holy Spirit's put His finger on. And one of the reasons you're unwilling to give it up is because you have a sneaky hunch that that's not the last thing the Lord wants. And you would rather hassle with the Lord and debate with the Lord and argue with the Lord over this and make a big federal case out of this, because if you give it to Him and let Him have His way, He might not be finished with you. And you know something? You're right. You're absolutely right. You won't have any peace till you let Him have what He wants now and what He wants tomorrow. You won't have any joy. You won't have any effectiveness. All you'll do is go through life having a lot of interrupted quiet times, interrupted by the Holy Spirit, until He has His way. He'll give grace, regardless of what it is He asked for. He'll pour out blessing, superabundant. God is no man's debtor. And the third basic attitude is a matter of humility, teachability, being open, approachable, whatever you want to call it. Humility and teachability are virtually synonymous. They mean one and the same thing. Being open, approachable. Someone comes and say, hey, listen, I'd like to ask you about something. I'd like to mention something to you for your consideration. And you're open. We don't go through life with that invisible shield. We extend the right hand of fellowship at the end of a stiff elbow. No, everybody's out here about 3 feet. Don't come any closer. And we have all kinds of ways of communicating that, don't we? We may smile, you know, but our body language is such that people can read it. Just a look in your eye. Just your manner. Communicate whether or not you're really open, approachable, or whether or not everybody stay right there. Don't anybody get any closer. No teachability. We used to have Saturday morning routine when we lived out in Smogville in Southern California, in the big Nav home. Wake up in the morning, listen to the birds coughing I've told you about. L.A. and 5:30 was Bible study, key men's Bible study. 7 o'clock was prayer meeting. The gals would come and join us. 8 o'clock we'd have breakfast. 9 o'clock till about 10:30, we'd cut the grass, wash the windows, scrub the floor, do projects around the house. And then we'd go play touch football. That was the days before soccer. Today we'd go play soccer. But we had a guy come and say, you know, you never reprove me like you reprove the men who live in your home. Kind of a self-appointed key man in the area. And I can remember looking at him. We were going up the stairs or down the stairs and stopped and turned, looked him right in the eye and called him by name and said, you haven't earned the right to be reproved. And he gave me this blank stare like he'd never heard that doctrine before. I said, that's true. Around here, being reproved is a privilege. The Bible says, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, he will love thee. Around here, being reproved is a privilege. It's a compliment. We're saying, I think you're wise enough to handle this. And we had to do that. We had a guy live in our home who was a super spiritual guy. Gave away all his money. Everything he earned, he always gave it away. No savings program. His car broke down. We had to take up a collection to get the car fixed. We were driving down the freeway one day, and I said, aren't you glad the other guys in the home aren't as spiritual as you are? And Walt Hendrickson has never forgotten that. So sometimes some of us are gifted, you know. We just have a tremendous way of comforting people. That's true. Teachable. Are you really teachable? How do you come across? When's the last time someone has reproved you? Can you remember the last time? If it's been so long you can't remember, is it really because you're that perfect? Or might there be another reason? I don't know. But you know, and the Holy Spirit knows. How do we come across, gang? Are we really open for suggestions, comments? Open to one another. Buzzy helped me the other night, two, three nights ago. We were up till 1 o'clock. She was just asking me some questions that I needed to hear. She was putting her finger on an area of my life that wasn't committed and surrendered to the Lord the way it should have been. God has given me a marvelous woman, faithful to the Lord, faithful to me. How do we come across? Those are the three things that Scotty and I came up with. The only additional thing that I've thought of in the last 20 years would have to do with readiness or maturity. Not everyone's ready for training. Social maturity, emotional maturity. Training is a different environment from help, basic follow-up. There is more pressure. And some people are not ready for it. You nurse babies and you train men. You don't train babies, you don't nurse men. And if there's not a readiness, let's be patient. Let's wait. There's no hurry. If you're not ready emotionally, socially, spiritually, for that kind of environment. And the Lord knew that. There were men, the Lord would heal this man. He'd say, man, I want to go with you. The Lord said, no, don't follow me. Go on back home. Tell your friends and neighbors what great things the Lord has done for you. But don't join in with this little team, this little band. Why? He simply wasn't ready, wasn't qualified. His heart was right. There just wasn't the readiness. And it may be that you've come to this conference and you're all fired up. Boy, as soon as I get home, I'm going to find me a Paul and latch on to him. And you're just not ready yet. Pray. Be patient. Or sometimes in a marriage, the guy is ready to go. He's in the starting blocks. He's got 5,000 RPM on the engine, just waiting to let the clutch fly, you know. And if he lets the clutch fly, all he's going to do is leave his wife in the middle of the freeway, you know, sitting in the chair while he goes roaring down getting all this glorious training. Or sometimes the gal's ready and the guy's not. And when you have a marriage, they have to move together. And if there's not the readiness, then let's wait. Pray. Keep growing. Keep maturing. Develop the root system. No hurry. Let's be patient. Love Christ. Pay any price. Be teachable. And be emotionally, spiritually mature. Now let's just pause there Do you understand the concept? Then we'll talk about what training is. These are the prerequisites. Is that clear? Comment? Hun, any clarification I need to add? Right. Some very young disciples? They were probably mostly about the same age, contemporaries, which meant 30 years old. There may have been one or two exceptions to that. Some of them had already demonstrated a certain amount of proficiency in business, in their profession. The Jews had two traditions. No man could be a rabbi until he was 30. No man could be a rabbi who didn't have a trade. And the men he chose were probably in the same age bracket, which meant they had, in their culture and society, with a life expectancy of probably 50 or 55, they had a great deal of maturity. They didn't have the spiritual background and tradition maybe that some of us have, although they did have a knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures. But probably for where they were far enough along. Thank you. Okay, what's involved? Any other questions? Now you know the prerequisites. Now what's involved? What are you going to do when you train somebody? What's the content? Well, there are at least four things: character development, skills development, thinking development, and knowledge development. Character development. When you get involved in training, your character will be developed. The focus is on character, Christ-likeness. Romans 8:29, 2 Corinthians 3. Turn to 2 Corinthians 3, please. One of the worst chapter breaks in the whole Bible. 3:17 to 4:1. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We all with unveiled face, beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. You look in a mirror and you see Jesus Christ. And then the Scripture says that we're changed into His likeness from one degree of glory to another, even by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, what ministry? A life being transformed by the Holy Spirit into the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's your ministry. It's character. It's the inner man. That's what your ministry is. And sometimes we get so excited about the ministry and we think of it as a series of activities, of doing things. That's involved in the ministry, but that's not the ministry. Your ministry is who you are. And whether you and I are becoming more and more like the Savior. The development of character. And a great deal of training, particularly in the navigator context, will focus on character. Why in the world do you think we have conferences? The basic reason is to help train and develop and build character in the hearts and lives of people who put on conferences. Secondly, is for the blessing of those who attend. Because there's all kinds of activity and responsibility behind the scene, preparing the programs and getting the place ready, the brochures, the parking, the registration, the coffee breaks, and on and on and on. And we take people and we ask them to do some of these, quote, menial tasks, unquote, to see whether or not they can do it with joy, with enthusiasm, with peace. Why? Why does God allow that kind of thing? For character. The development of character. Do you have a servant heart? Are you like Jesus Christ? Or are you so far along you couldn't possibly carry suitcases anymore? Because I carried suitcases the last conference, and that's the last conference I'll carry suitcases. Next time I'm going to be a song leader, or I'm going to be a discussion group leader, or I won't go. Good. That's what we wanted to find out. That's exactly what we wanted to find out. See, circumstances don't make you or break you. They only reveal you. Reputation is what you have during the day. Character is what you have at night. Am I like Jesus Christ 24 hours a day? And the process is as important as the product. Secondly, skills. That has to do with gifts and calling. Romans 11:29, the gifts and calling of God. Relates to the whole doctrine. How do I fit into the body of Christ? What is my contribution? Understanding Romans 12 and Corinthians 12 deals with communications, interpersonal relationships, attitudes, peer group relationships. Lots of skills need to be developed. Skills in witnessing, skills in teaching, skills in study, and training includes not only character development, but skills development. Thirdly, it deals with thinking development, solving problems, defining problems. What's the real problem? Vision, perspective. And so we're constantly working on thinking, constantly asking questions. Did you think about this? What do you think about that? We ask essay questions. We want you to tell the process. I was chatting earlier this week with someone about the whole issue of counsel. There's godly counsel, and then there's ungodly counsel. Years ago, I was talking to an aeronautical engineer, and in Dallas, Texas, and he had gotten involved in a venture, and the thing just completely smashed. I mean, it blew him out of the saddle in every way, spiritually, emotionally, financially. And he came out to visit us in Pasadena, really down. He said, "Well, I counseled with so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so." I said, "Wait a minute. Who are these people?" "Well, these are engineers and businessmen and so on and so on. They're all professionals." I said, "Are these men godly men?" "Oh, good, no, they're not godly men at all. They're just, you know, intelligent heathen." And you did what they suggested. Yeah. And you failed. Yeah. You had to. The Bible says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." So there's two kinds of counsel, good and bad. Godly counsel is the kind that asks you, "Tell me your reasons. How did you arrive at that conclusion?" But it still leaves you with the responsibility of making the decision. Even Paul had that attitude with Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:7. He said, "You consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." Godly counsel always leaves it with the man. But it challenges his thinking. It gets him back to the Bible. How did you come to this conclusion? Did you consider this? And so training involves not only character and skills and thinking. And the fourth thing it includes is knowledge, doctrine, truth. A leader is a reader. Paul says to Timothy, "Thou hast fully known my doctrine." 2 Timothy 3:10. Doctrine, the Scriptures. You're going to be studying the Bible the rest of your life. In fact, for all eternity. Great time just getting to know the Word of God, the Savior, better. Now, those are four of the most important things that are involved in training. In the context of a fellowship, a team, a Paul-Timothy relationship, man-to-man or ma'am-to-ma'am, most disciples emerge in the fellowship in a group context. But disciple-makers, leadership, Timothys, are developed one by one. One man with another man, one woman with another woman, or a couple with a couple. And these are four of the most important things to be included in the development of a man. Are we developing his character and his gifts, skills, and his thinking and his knowledge? Knowledge of the Scriptures, knowledge of every other area of interest. This is involved in training. Now, any questions? Now you can tell how you're doing in your training, or how your trainer is doing. If you want to get back home and ask him or her some more questions. Okay, let's close with Ephesians 4. 10 and 11. Pardon me, 11 and 12. Now, the fact of the matter is, God has a training program for each one of us that is much bigger than the navigators. The navigators have this little segment, God has this little segment. Because there's all kinds of things in the training of a Christian, the development of a Christian, that are completely out of the control of the navigators. And that is a great thing. Marvelous things like automobile accidents, illness, problems, delays, financial pressures. All kinds of exciting things the Lord brings into your life that weren't part of the training program that the navigator scheduled. It was part of the training program that God had scheduled. And that's great. And we ought not to forget that. What is the objective? The objective is verse 13. Unto each one comes to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. How does that happen? Verses 11 and 12. God calls some men to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastor teachers. The King James mind here, the Good News for 17th century man, says pastors and teachers. But that's one and the same. It's a pastor teacher. That's one man. The mission of these four groups of men is to perfect the saints, is to bring men and women to maturity. The idea is to mend the nets. No holes in the net. One hole in the net diminishes greatly the effectiveness of the net. And this perfecting of the saints, this word here, is the same word that's used in Mark chapter 1 where the apostles were mending the nets, filling in all the little crevices, making it whole, complete, perfect, fully usable. Now the mission of these four groups of men is to perfect the saints. And the saints do the work of the ministry. And the ministry is to edify or to bring to completion the whole body of Christ. That's evangelism and follow-up and all the rest. God has called some in this room tonight in verse 11. I don't know who all they are. You may not know for sure whether God has called you in Ephesians 4:11. There is one thing you can be sure of. If He does not call you in verse 11, He calls you in verse 12. You have a call from God to be involved in training, both to receive and to give. Some of us He's called in verse 11. The rest of us He's called in verse 12. There is no member of the body of Christ who does not have a commission, a call. Some in verse 11. Some in verse 12. Somewhere in the body of Christ, there is someone who can give you the training you need. Somewhere in the body of Christ, there is someone who needs the training you can give. So let's close the conference with prayer. And let's close the conference with a time of commitment. It'll be costly. Except a grain of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abides alone. Abiding alone is a live option for a Christian. So let's bow our heads, bow our hearts. Let's think for a moment about the prerequisites. Do I love the Lord Jesus? The Lord my God, more than anyone else? Am I willing to pay any price that He asked me to pay? In terms of relationships in this life, possessions, geography, career, whatever He might put His finger on. So let Him be Lord of that. Am I really teachable, approachable, willing to receive reproof and correction from the Holy Spirit, through other members of the body of Christ, through other people, whether or not they're Christians? And if the Holy Spirit has spoken to you and put His finger on something in your heart, then just tell Him, if you mean it, that He can be Lord of that. And then let's think for a moment about who might help us. Is there some man or woman or couple whom God has brought into our lives who could really help us, minister to us, and give us some more training, development of character, development of skills, of thinking and of knowledge, could challenge and stimulate and coach us? And if we communicated with them, if we let them know that we're really available, then is there someone in the body of Christ who needs what we can give them? We've sort of held back. We know it's going to be costly. It's going to take time. But tonight, we're going to surrender that selfishness. And really begin to pour our lives into another man or a girl or a couple. You're willing to commit yourself to Ephesians 4. To the call of God in verse 11. Or the call of God in verse 12. Now, Father, thank You for speaking to our hearts, for making this time, this evening, today, this week, so profitable, so precious, so fruitful in every way. I want to thank You, praise You, give You all the glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen.